Please take your seats now, if you will. Take a Bible and open with me to the fifth chapter of the Gospel according to Mark. This text today is a bit of a long one because it's made up of two stories that are actually woven together, one inside the other, different in some ways these two stories are, and yet they both show us such a powerful and a beautiful picture of the love of Christ that is lavished on women and His mighty grace that is coming to save them in each case in their time of need. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at the story in the middle of this text and saw Jesus as He was ministering to the woman who had long suffered with the discharge of blood. And today, though, we're going to come back once again and look at this other story showing us someone at the opposite end of the generational spectrum, this little girl who is at the point of death, and how Jesus loves her and meets her need even long after all hope, humanly speaking, is gone. And so what is the Bible saying to us here about the love of Jesus Christ for the little ones, and what does that mean for each of us? God's Word now from the fifth chapter of Mark, beginning at verse 21. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about Him, and He was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And seeing Him, he fell at His feet and implored Him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And He went with him. A great crowd followed Him and thronged about Him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind Him in the crowd and touched His garment. For she said, "If I touch even His garments, I shall be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in Himself that power had gone out from Him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" The disciples said to Him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And He looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before Him and told Him the whole truth. And He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While He was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" And overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." He allowed no one to follow Him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when He had entered, He said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." They laughed at Him. But He put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. And taking her by the hand, He said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age, and they were immediately overcome with amazement. He strictly charged them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. Grass withers, a flower fades. This word of our God abides forever. And so again, our Father, we come to your holy word this morning. We do ask for the help of your Holy Spirit that we might understand these things rightly and rightly apply them to our lives. And now, O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts through Jesus Christ be acceptable in your sight. Amen. Well, we come back to this story once again today, and this time see that sort of wraparound story that gets interrupted in the middle by the woman with the hemorrhage. And we are seeing here Jesus coming to the rescue of this little 12-year-old girl, this daughter of Jairus, who was one of the rulers of the synagogue, as we assume, there in Capernaum, or one of the nearby towns. He would have been an upper crust kind of individual, well respected in the community. But as we see Jesus here dealing with Jairus and his family, we are brought face to face with two important realities that are sort of preliminary, I think, to the message today, the actual exposition of the text that I will get into. But I want us just to pause for a second and reflect that here in this text, we find a very realistic reminder that raising and caring for children is not an easy thing to do in a fallen and broken world. That these little ones, whom the Lord entrusts to us, that mean more to us than life itself, as they grow up, they are exposed to the very same dangers, spiritually and physically, as we are. Haven't we found that to be the case as we are bringing up children in our homes? So there's a needed dose of realism here as we come to this scene. But the text, on a far more encouraging note, assures us that our children belong to Jesus. And as such, they are special objects of his love and of his care. And so here is this little girl who is at the point of death, and we see Jesus coming to minister to her and indeed to save her in a very radical way. This is simply, if that's the word, this is beautifully, perhaps a better way of putting it, an outworking of that ancient promise that God made to his people and to their children. Back on the very ground floor of the plan of redemption as he set it on foot in Genesis 17, where God said, whose word is true and who cannot lie, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That God is not only our God, but he openly claims our children as well and says that he is their God also. And even as we see Christ keeping that promise, as he lovingly deals with this little girl here in our text, I want us to pause and reflect that God also, through his Son Jesus, intends to fulfill that promise to us and to our children as well in our own day. Now, I would also say to us this morning and remind us that, as always, the promises of God involve responsibilities on the part of the people of God. And in this case, the responsibility for us And it's also a high and holy privilege, but the responsibility is to pray for our children. It's to bring our kids to Jesus, whatever their need might be. Whether it be a physical need or a spiritual need, we need to bring it all to the feet of Christ, just as we see Jairus doing here, coming to the Savior, falling at his feet, and imploring him earnestly to come and lay his hands on them, that they may be made well and may live. And so what I want us to see today is that intercession is God's gracious, it's his call, but it's also his provision, not only for our children, but also for us. When our children are hurting, we need ministry too, do we not? My grandson out in Montana was fairly seriously injured in a skiing accident yesterday, 3/4 of a continent away from his family. And so when Matthew is hurting, Grand and Pop are hurting, and I can assure you that Rachel and Tim are hurting. And so we need this as well as our children do. We need prayer for our children as a substitute and a replacement for the sense of helplessness and hopelessness that tends to gnaw at the edges of our consciousness, and even if we're not careful, can even overwhelm us when what these little ones are going through defies all of our efforts to help them, and there seems to be no way through. Now, whenever the word is preached, there is always something, I think, for everybody. I don't know how the Lord does that, but somehow he manages to. So we're speaking to everybody this morning. But I'm speaking mainly to all the parents here today. And I am calling you, as Scripture says, to draw near to the throne of grace with confidence, on behalf of your children, that you may obtain mercy for them and find grace that will help them in their time of need, just like that distraught father, that ruler of the synagogue, did by the shores of the Sea of Galilee so long ago. Well, that's a long introduction. Let's cut to the chase. And I want us to see the encouragements here that the Lord gives us, that will strengthen us in our boldness and confidence to pray for the children that He has entrusted to our care. In fact, I'm gonna switch to the second person and be talking to you parents, this morning. So, what are the encouragements that we find here? There are three of them, and the first one is this. Parents, I want you to see that the love of Jesus Christ reaches to your children even in the midst of doubt. Now, when I use that word doubt, I am not talking about rank unbelief here. I'm not talking about cynicism or skepticism. But when I speak of the love of Jesus reaching to your children in the midst of doubt, I'm thinking of times when you are just not at your best, and when everything seems to be up for grabs and completely uncertain, and you have no idea which way the ball is going to bounce, when your children are hurting. I've been there, and I'm guessing so have you. But the love of Christ reaches to your children even in the midst of doubt. It reaches to them even in those times when the details of his plan for them and their future is rather foggy and not at all clear in its specifics. So here's this little girl, critically ill, even to the point of death. The Bible tells us nothing about the nature of her sickness and disease. We only gather here very clearly that she is in extremis, as we might say. And we can only imagine what this would have been like for her parents, who by now surely had exhausted every human remedy possible, all to no avail. So at this point, they are trotting very unmapped territory, not knowing what a day will bring forth. And my guess is that they are struggling to do their best to prepare themselves for the worst. Agonizing situation. Even as we agonize over the problems and the sufferings that our own children go through at times. And some of you may find yourself even today in that difficult place. Your children are hurting, they're in trouble, and you're hurting right along with them, and you're not sure how things are going to go. And if that's where you are, and if you aren't there today, my guess is that at some point you will be, but I want you to see how Jairus models for us what God would have you do. And that is, he would have you make a beeline straight for Christ and call upon the help that he is more than willing and able to give, even though you do not know and cannot know exactly what his plan for them is. Maybe even in the next 24 hours. The love of Christ reaches to your children even when his plan is not clear. Doesn't the story show us that in the terms of the way it turns out? I want us to notice also that the love of Christ reaches to your children even when your faith isn't strong. Man, I tell you, I'm so thankful for this point. That the weakness of your faith is not an obstacle to the mighty love of Jesus Christ and the fulfillment of his promises to us and to our children. Jairus' faith is like that. He's not fully aware who Jesus is. This point, he doesn't know, I'm assuming, that Jesus is the divine Son of God, fully God and fully man. He has yet to grasp the full extent of the grace and power of Jesus Christ. And we see that his faith was like that in verse 22, where he, follow me here, because you know, I don't want you to get lost in this little traffic circle, put it that way. Verse 22, he implores Christ earnestly on behalf of his daughter, saying, come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live. So, what do we see here? We see true faith, and we certainly see fervent faith. He implored him earnestly, the scripture says. And yet, at this point, the faith of Jairus, in some ways, is still a weak faith. And I think perhaps the best way to see that is to contrast this scene with another one with which you are no doubt familiar. And I'm thinking of the Roman centurion who comes to Jesus seeking help for his servant, who is also at the point of death. I think you find that in Matthew 8. It may be also, I think it's also in Mark and Luke, actually. But you remember that story? Where this Roman centurion, an oppressor, if you will, of God's people, comes and tells Jesus the need, and you know, if Jesus were Jonah, he probably would have said to the centurion, a pox on you and on your servant, right? You're getting nothing from me. But this pagan soldier comes to Christ and lays the need before him, and Jesus says, I will come and heal him. And then the centurion says, as you remember, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does that. And so all you've got to do, Lord, is essentially what the centurion is saying, is say the word. No need for you to take a detour to my house. You think that's a strong faith? Jesus certainly thought so. He marveled, the Bible says, and said, truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith. Even in Israel. Do you see the difference here? But even in the midst of this difference, there's a similarity. The similarity is this, that the servant of the centurion gets the help that he needs, and the daughter of Jairus also gets from Jesus the help that she needs. And so what do we learn from this? What we learn from it is that it is not the strength of your faith or the weakness of your faith that makes the difference when the chips are down with your children, but rather it is the object of your faith, who is Jesus Christ the King. So that it's the love and generosity of Jesus toward the little ones in need that's your warrant to pray, all you parents, for your kids. No matter whether your faith is weak or no matter whether it's strong, you've got a mighty Savior who is willing and able to get it done. There's a second encouragement I want us to see here. I want us to notice that Christ's love reaches to your children in the midst of delay. Now back to the story within the story we looked at last time. This woman with the discharge of blood, verses 25 through 36, notice that's a big chunk of this whole text. It's about half of it, actually. We've read it, but we're not going to rehash all of it. We covered it a few weeks back. And so Jesus stops. You know, the ambulance stops, right? The EMT crew stops right in the middle of this. And Jesus takes 10 verses to minister to this woman. And what for her is a life-changing moment, but for Jairus, think how agonizing that wait must have been. The clock is ticking. And he's here in the midst of this multitude, taking his sweet time and talking to a woman. Not that she's unimportant, but my goodness, Lord, let's do some triage here in this situation. Just to give you a little bit of a window on my interior world, I will tell you I have always been just a little OCD about arriving on time for things. Anybody else like that? Come by it honestly, my dad, he was worse than I am about that. But as I was thinking about this story, I thought back. I hadn't thought of this for a while, but I recalled a time in my senior year of high school when one of my teammates and I somehow missed the team bus to an away football game one Friday evening. We must have got the time wrong or whatever, but it's a big game. It's the D.C. suburbs. all the high schools, we never played anybody more than about 5 to 10 miles from our high school. This population is very dense, but the roads are just horrendous. They were then, about 50 years ago, terrible. Especially on Friday night. But anyway, we must have got the time wrong. I can't remember the details, but what I do remember still gives me the heebie-jeebies. Is that we pulled up in that parking lot and the bus wasn't there. Where's the janitor or somebody? Where's the football? Oh, they left 15 minutes ago. So nothing for it, right? But for us to make a run for it on our own, I had my car. Boy, it was a beauty, too. A 330 push-button transmission Dodge. That's been in 1965. But anyway, here we are, speeding, quote-unquote, through the traffic-clogged streets of the D.C. suburbs. The roads absolutely jammed. Start, stop, start, stop. It was like Chinese water torture. You know, the minutes are ticking by. My heart's in my mouth. And here we are wondering if we are going to make it in time. Well, it's one thing for a high school athlete to worry about. Seems silly now, doesn't it? But for a high school athlete to be all hot and bothered about whether he's going to get to the football game on time. But think of the absolute panic that must have filled the heart of this father, the father of this dying little girl, when Jesus is delayed in getting to her. Seemingly, knowingly, and deliberately. I mean, what on earth is Jesus thinking? I'm guessing that's what Jairus was thinking. Does he not know? And does he not care what's going on with my little girl? Have you ever felt like that? As your children are in pain, or if they've wandered away or are engaging in all kinds of self-destructive behavior and making bad, bad choices. And Jesus seems to be nowhere in sight. There's a delay. And I think our tendency all too often is to interpret that delay as indifference on the part of Jesus Christ, but I want us to notice here, I want you to notice, how this text assures you that it is not that way at all. That the love of Christ for your children never wavers. And that he is always up to something good. Even when all your heart can cry out is, how long, O Lord? How long? I want us to notice what are you saying, Pastor? What possible good can come from this? The Lord seems to be hanging me out to dry. Well, I would suggest to you that waiting on Jesus matures the faith of the believer. We've already seen how Jairus' faith in Christ is lacking in some ways at the beginning of this story. And I want you to hear this. It's because Jesus loves Jairus as much as he loves Jairus' daughter that he employs this temporary delay as a way of helping his faith grow and mature. Did you notice? In verse 36, where Christ is dealing with the woman, and meanwhile, middle of that conversation, they come from Jairus' house and say, too late, she's gone. Remember what Jesus says to Jairus? Don't be afraid. Only believe. Just go right on believing. That's actually the full nuance of this text. To get grammatical on you, that's a present imperative in the Greek language. Don't stop believing. Jesus would agree with Journey at that point. Go right on believing. Don't be afraid. Christ is saying, Jairus, your faith in me needs exercise so that it might grow. Is that hard? Yeah, that is very hard. And yet, as someone has said of the Christian life, dear friends, hard is not the same thing as bad. And it's in the hard crucible of delay that Jesus wants to do a big work in your life and bring you close to Him so that you might see the full extent of His love and of His power. And so waiting on Jesus matures the faith of the believer, but it also magnifies the glory of the Lord. There's the second good thing that happens here. Surely Jairus and his wife and friends would have seen something of the glory of Jesus if he had settled for healing their daughter before she passes away. Some senses that would have been a rerun, though, wouldn't it? I mean, he's healed the paralytic, he's healed the leper, he's cast out demons from that guy over on the other side of the lake. So we've seen that movie before, and I'd be down with a rerun right here. Yes, Jesus would be glorified in the healing of Jairus' daughter. And yet, on this occasion, it seems abundantly clear that Christ is going much bigger. He's got something much greater in mind. He is about to show this man and his wife and three of his disciples, and across all the centuries, all of us here today, he is getting ready to show the greatness of his glory in a way that no one literally had ever seen before to this point in his ministry. And so here he is, finally showing up at Jairus' house, a day late and a dollar short, as we might be tempted to say. And the parents are in grief, and the body's not even cold, when Jesus marches right there to her bedside. Check out the picture, cover of the bulletin this morning. Marches right in there, takes her by the hand, and says to her, Talitha kumi, little girl, I say to you, arise. The rest is history, as they say. Because notice that even the enemy of death is no match for this king and has no choice but to surrender its prey at the sound of his sovereign command. This is not a negotiation. This is a sovereign command. Aren't we glad that we're here for it? And that we can see it unfold here in the pages of God's Word. And then, as a third encouragement, to pray and not give up and not lose heart, I want you to notice that the love of Jesus Christ for your children reaches to them even in the midst of death. His wise and good plan has numbered their days. Got five pregnant ladies up in here today. Isn't that awesome? We prayed for them. Ladies, their days are numbered. And they have been from the foundation of the world, just as yours have and mine have. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before yet one of them came to be. That's what the Bible says. In Psalm 139. And if it's true that his eye is on the sparrow, so that not even one of them can fall to the ground apart from the will of our Heavenly Father, how much more is that true of these little ones that he loves even more than we do? He has wisely numbered their days, just as He has our own. And while the Bible speaks of death, we're not putting lipstick on a pig here today. We're not making the best of a terrible situation, because the Bible does speak of death as the last enemy. Yes, it's an invader. It's an intruder. It was not meant to be this way in some sense in God's original plan for His world. So no, in and of itself, it's not a good thing, but it will one day be destroyed. And the Bible tells us clearly that Christ's sacrifice has already removed its sting for your children. He's defanged it by what He did for His people and their children on that lonely hill of Calvary so many years ago. Sin is taken away and death has been defeated there at the cross. And while there is the real pain of separation felt by parents and family and friends and loved ones who remain behind in this world for a time, for those little ones whom Jesus sees fit to call to join Him above, there is absolutely no pain at all. There is nothing but joy and peace and rest and glory, because death has become for us, by the mighty grace of Jesus, simply a doorway into the immediate presence of the King, where we see His face and bask in His love in a way that we could only dream about while we were here. And last of all and best of all, even if our little ones should die, Christ's great promise is to raise them again to life, even as He Himself would be raised to life on that first Easter morning, never to die again. For this is the will of Him who sent me, Jesus says in John 6, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but I should raise it up at the last day. I will lose nothing of this, Christ says. No one left behind. I will raise it up at the last day. So this incredible scene unfolding in the house of Jairus is really a foretaste of that day which Jesus speaks, a preview of how the story will end, both for us and for our little ones in Christ. And don't we all, as we stop and think about it, in the midst of our busy lives, and God has created a beautiful world in spite of the sin that's around us and even within us, so we don't long for this in an unbiblical kind of way, but do we not long for that day when this perishable body will put on the imperishable, and this mortal body will put on the immortal, and the saying that is written shall at last come to pass, that death has been swallowed up in victory? I think we do, and I pray we do it more. And no wonder Sally Lloyd-Jones calls this then Christ never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love, a love that reaches to your children, always in doubt and in delay, and yes, even in death. And so, dear friends, in times when His little ones are hurting and in trouble of any kind, may the fuel of your prayers always be this: that little ones to Him belong, and though they and we are weak, the everlasting arms that hold us are absolutely strong. And so, Father, we thank You for this. We attempted to pray with another father, perhaps, Lord, we believe, help Thou our unbelief. We know that the Savior and His Word are unbreakably true and will stand when everything has fallen. Even this created world, even the floor beneath our feet and the pews underneath our backsides, which seem so solid and more real in some ways than the Word of our God. Oh, Lord, we know that these things are true. And so I do pray for the parents of this church, Lord, and their little ones, no matter how old they are, that encouraged by the Word today and just seeing the unbreakable love of Christ for our children, that we would bring them to You daily and fervently and especially in time of need and find You more than adequate for every trial or difficulty they could ever pass through. Oh God, would You glorify Yourself the way You deal with us, Your weak and frail people, and in the way You save our children according to Your promise. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen.